Thank you, David, and we do thank all of you for being here tonight. If you will be turning in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible in verse 17 says, "To charge them that are rich in this world that they be not heady nor high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Do you know you and I live in a bountiful land? How blessed we are to be able to live in America. And you know, it's not beyond me when I look at other people wanting to come to this great country. Here we are, a people who have amassed a tremendous debt. And we're talking about raising the debt ceiling now so we can go into debt even further. And, you know, I'm not real sure that's going to happen up in Washington, but perhaps it may. And but I know one thing, that we live in a country that is a bountiful land. And even with all of our problems, and did you know that America's poor are rich by the standards of the world? People in the U.S. have come to feel entitled to the good life. We believe, for some unknown reason, that it is due us, that God owes it to us because we're Americans, that God owes us what we call the good life, 2 cars in every garage, a beautiful home, a good job. And we have come to take God's blessings for granted, as if God owes it to us. Many have come to view themselves as the source of their blessings. Some people say, well, you know, the reason I'm healthy is because I eat right and I exercise right. We don't give God the glory for anything. Do you know that God could take your life at any moment? Now, I'm not downplaying the idea of eating right and exercising and doing all the things to maintain your body, because I do believe that the body is the temple of God. God lives within us. Paul would say that. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, except you be reprobate. Sometimes people think they deserve a promotion at a particular place where they are employed, because they have been there maybe for some given period of time. I've heard people say, well, I hadn't missed a day of work since I've been there, employed there, and they owe it to me. I don't know why we get this mentality that someone owes us something. And then there is that sin of ingratitude. And it really is, I think, based upon the sin of rebellion. There is no blessing in this world that we have achieved that did not originate from God. The Bible says that all blessings are in Christ Jesus our Lord, and every need that we have is met by God. Now, you may have a good job. You may get up in the morning and you may work hard. You may save your money. You may have fine things. But I'm going to tell you, if you do, you ought to thank God for it. You didn't get there by yourself. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian church a question that I would ask you tonight, and is something that we perhaps ought to ask ourselves daily. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" In other words, received it from God. Because a lot of times we believe that we are what we are because of what we are. And that is nothing short of the doctrine of what we call humanism. Man did it. God didn't have anything to do with it at all. You see, our attitude toward things most often reflects our attitude toward God. Therefore, we must be mindful to keep the proper attitude toward things. Now, with all of that said tonight, I want you to think with me about 3 specific things that I really believe are important for us to understand that we have to have the proper attitude toward things. First of all, I would tell you that we must never, ever evaluate people based on the things that they possess. Now, you may say, well, that sounds a little strange. I don't judge people by the things that they possess or that they don't possess. Yes, we do. And let me tell you how that plays out in today's world. If you don't believe that happens, you listen to what I'm going to share with you. Do you know that in most of the world, there is a very clear prejudice against poor people? There is. And we won't admit it sometimes. People like to rub shoulders with the elite, the important. People don't get out and rub shoulders with the poor and the downtrodden. The poor are often held in low esteem by those who have prospered more. Do you realize that poor people are viewed as having lower morals and lesser values? You talk to people. They do. People feel that way. People that have nothing and people that are down on their luck or people that are poor are often viewed by the majority of the world as those who have terrible morals. Or their value system is not up here where God really wants it to be. But I'm going to tell you something. I have known some spiritually rich, poor folk. I grew up in a spiritually rich family, but poor materially. Some view them as being of lesser intelligence if they are poor. Or if they are lazy. Or that they're lazy. They view them that way simply because they don't have the things of the world. Do you know it is because of the grace of God that you have what you have tonight? And because people have less, that is the poor, sometimes they are considered of lesser value in the eyes of Jehovah. You know, even churches sometimes become that way. They become prejudiced toward the poor. I've seen that happen in a lot of places. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody is welcome here. I don't care what their race is. I'm not concerned about their economic status. But everyone is welcome here. And that's an attitude that we have tried to project through the years. But a lot of congregations are only interested in reaching out to people that have wealth. And even though sometimes, and I told you this often plays out, because you know sometimes even those of us who reach out to the poor often segregate our own children from the poor kids. Now I'm not saying it's wrong to send your children to a Christian school if you want to. You can send them anywhere you want to. But oftentimes we say, well, those poor people over there, we want to do something for them. But then we take our kids away from intermingling with the poor kids. I've known congregations who geared their outreach to people who had money, not to the poor. Do you know that Christ was sent to preach the gospel to the poor? In the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus had gone back home. Let me read what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set them at liberty that are bruised." Sometimes we get the feeling that we're a little bit better than the rest of society. And then we're not really ready to condescend to folks over here that don't have a lot of money. And that's a shame, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you have to embrace. I know some poor people that have horrible morals. And I know some poor people that are lazy and indolent. Yes, I know some. But you know what? I know some rich folks that have horrible morals. And I know some rich folks that are there because they inherited what they got. They worked for it. They were just as lazy as the poor man out here who had no initiative and no drive. In Luke 7 and verse 20, Jesus again cited the fact that the gospel was to be preached to the poor. In Luke 14 and verse 13, Jesus said in one translation, when you give a reception, he says, invite the poor and the crippled and the maimed. That's not what we do, is it? He instructed Christians not to give favor to the rich in the book of James chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. He says what we do sometimes, even if people come to worship, we want to give the rich the better places to sit, which in reality in most congregations would be the back seats. Nobody wants the front seats. I've never understood that. Isn't that amazing? You want to go to a movie? You want to get up on the front seat or somewhere where you can see good? You want to go to a ball game? You want the 50-yard line? Let me tell you something, folks. The preaching is a whole lot better right up here than it is back there. Amen, brother. Why don't we get to know one another? Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance, because his life does not consist of the things which he possesses." We judge people by foolish standards. Do you know that Jesus himself was so poor that he had no place to lay his head? He said, "The foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Jesus come from a poor family? Yes. Did his father, earthly father, work hard? Yes. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. Good folk, poor family. He didn't even have money, Ben, to buy a pre-need. Joseph of Arimathea offered a grave where they could bury his body. He was born in a stable, in an inn that was hewn out of a mountainside. There's another thing I think that God would have us know about having proper attitudes toward wealth. To desire wealth, now you may not agree with this, but to desire wealth is to desire an obstacle to one's salvation. Do you know there are going to be more people that are going to be lost in a devil's hell over their money? Now that's why the Bible says that the root of all evil, the love and the misuse is the root of all evil, love of money. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. It's not. I've got some. Audrey spent most of it, but no, I'm teasing. It's not wrong to have wealth. But it's wrong for us to be over desirous of it, to allow that wealth to control us and what we do. Given a choice, few in this world would desire to be poor. Many, grant you, are impoverished because of bad choices that they have made in life, but they don't want to be poor. They don't desire to be poor. But I have come to believe that the more money you have, sometimes it is a greater obstacle. And sometimes that obstacle can keep you out of heaven. That's the reason Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that are rich enter into the kingdom of God?" You know why? Because they trust in their wealth. They trust in their money. He says, "What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Matthew chapter 16. Satan uses the desire for wealth to ensnare and enslave people. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says that, hey, we came into this world with nothing. And he said, it is sure that you will go out with nothing. Nothing. I've conducted a lot of funerals since I've been in Palestine. And I have never, ever seen anyone in their will or anywhere else ever ask that all their money and their stocks be buried with them. The devil lies and he deceives, promising things that he cannot deliver. And being wealthy sounds so good, but there is a snare according to Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, also in verse 9, wealth has the potential to lead one away from faith. Because we start trusting in money and not in God. We start believing that, hey, I've got money. Listen to people talk. Hey, if you got enough money, you can get out of any problem in the world. No, you can't. Won't happen. We are commanded to be content with what God has given us. Paul says, with what things you have, be content therewith. But we're not content. No matter how rich people get, you mark my word, they want more. Y'all been noticing that Donald Trump is thinking about running for president? Huh. That's interesting. You may like Donald Trump. I don't know. I don't really care for the man myself. I don't care for his speech. I saw him on a newscast the other night where he was using all kinds of four-letter expletives that just kept flowing out of his mouth. I'm not real sure that's the kind of fella I want representing our country. But anyway, the news media kept talking about the fact that he was worth $1.7 billion. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but Donald Trump began to gloat. And he said, the news media has no idea how much money I have. He said, I am much, much, much more wealthy than $1.7 billion. And he hoped to attain more. How many of us could spend $1 billion? Could you do it? You'd like to try, I know, but no matter how wealthy people are, they want more. Think about Bill Gates. But God commands us to be humble enough to accept what he has given unto us. Even if the amount is small, even if it is just clothing and food and shelter, he has promised to provide for us if we put him first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things that we call the essentials of life, that is food, clothing, and shelter, God will provide. For in the book of Luke 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. If you're reading the King James Version, it uses the word mammon, but it's talking about money. And Jesus was right. There are some people that serve their money. In reality, their possessions possess them instead of them possessing their possessions. Our wealth controls us. You listen to people talk today. I can tell you, by and large, the essence of most conversations deals with economics. People talk about rising gas prices. They talk about oil. They talk about Social Security. They keep hearing all these things that are going on in Washington about raising the debt limit. Oh, they're going to start taxing us more. You just stop and think about it. Everything we think about is physical or material in nature. We lose our perspective on things. And there is a great temptation for the prosperous to place their trust in their wealth. The poor have no wealth, and so they have no wealth to place their trust in, and so they trust God. The desire to be independent seems to be the inherent in the character of mankind, basically. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to be our own person. We want to be independent. Americans don't want to be dependent upon anything or anybody. And that attitude, believe it or not, spills over into religion. People will not rely on Jesus. They, for some reason or another, have got a concept that says, well, I can kind of work my way to heaven, or God owes it to me. I went to church. I read my Bible daily. I prayed to God. I observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I gave of all that God has given unto me. And so God owes me a place in heaven. Wrong. And when struggling spiritually, they will not reach out to God for help. That's why Paul again says in one translation, it reads this way, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. You know, I got to thinking about something. This sermon's going out on the internet and old Donald's going to hear this. But I would say it to him. Be not conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies all things for us to enjoy. The rich tend to deceive themselves about their spiritual condition. In Revelation chapter 16, the Bible says here again, beware, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. God says, Jesus says to the church in Asia, do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Luke 6:20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 24, that same text says, but woe unto you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe unto you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. That brings me to the last point. Wealth brings both opportunity and responsibility. And as I told you, it's not wrong to have money, but I can tell you the love and the misuse of it can result in your spiritual downfall and can cause you to lose your soul to hell. And you may say, well, I wonder why he's talking to us tonight, because we're not rich. Yes, you are. I am too. We are rich. I told you at the beginning of the lesson tonight, by the standard of the world, every one of us in this audience tonight are rich because we don't worry about where we're going to get that next meal. Gas may be high, but we got here. We put it in the automobile. You have clothes on your back. You have a place to go home to tonight. You're rich. Truth is, when Jesus delivered these words and when Paul wrote these words to the early church and to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he was writing to people who had a whole lot less than we have. But he was calling them rich. And so he tells Timothy, and I'm telling you tonight, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not heady or high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Money is not evil, only the love of it, 1 Timothy 6:10. God places possessions in our hands to use and to serve him, and then he holds us accountable for how we use it. So wealth can bring both opportunity, but along with that opportunity, it brings accountability. In Luke 16, verse 1 through 13, Jesus gives a parable there of a steward who must give an account to his master for how he has used the wealth that was given unto him. Think of the parable of the talents in the book of Matthew 25, 15 through 28. The man who was given five talents and another two, and a man who was given one talent. And the Bible says that the five-talent man, the two-talent, did great. And God blessed them because they were able to attain wealth, and they did it obviously in the right way. God would have not given blessings upon those who go out and gain it wrongfully. But the man who had been given one talent decided that God was a hard man and he judged God unfairly. And so he took what the master had given him and he hid it and he waited for the master to return. And it took him many, many verses in that text, if you want to read it there, to give an explanation for why he failed in the eyes of God. We are accountable for what God has given unto you. I don't care who you are. You may have earned it. You may have a good job, they may have paid you, you may make good money, but I'm going to tell you something, you are still accountable unto God for what you have. God knows exactly what He has given us. There's no doubt with God what you have and what He has given to you. And God knows what we are capable of doing. And we are required to do all that we can, Luke 17 and verse 10. He said, even after we have done all that we can do, let us still say that we're unprofitable servants. God demands, listen to me, God demands no more than we can do, but He will accept no less. I think I told you several years ago when I moved to Palestine, there was a man, businessman here in town, and he had money, quite wealthy, did a lot of good for a lot of folks. And a lot of times he worked through me to do it because he wanted to do it anonymously, and that was the way I told the folks what was going on. But he always talked about having the Lord's money in this pocket. And then over here he had his own money. He said, now I've got my money right here, but he said, over here in this pocket, I've got the Lord's money. And he said, you know what? I don't like for people to know what I'm doing for them. And he said, so what I want you to do is I want you to help these folks. I know they need help right now. And so I want you just to go do it, and you just tell them that someone is doing it anonymously. That went on numerous times. But you know, I got to thinking about that. You know what? This money is God's money. It's all His, isn't it? I appreciate people that are charitable. I had another businessman here call me one day and want to know if we would be willing to kind of be a liaison, actually, or to go through, to help a young girl who was very poor. Her mother worked hard, and she wanted to go to college and advance her education. And he wanted Audrey to take her to Tyler and help her buy clothes to pay for him. And he said, I know this family, I want to do it anonymously. Don't want any credit for it, takes away from it. So she did it. You know, sometimes people are willing to do great things as long as they get the credit for it. A lot of people are willing to do things charitably if they get the credit. But God is the one who blesses us. He is the one who is given to you, and He is the one who gives to me every day. I don't care who you are. And don't ever, ever in your fondest imagination think that what you have is because of something that you have done. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be good stewards, you shouldn't go out there and work hard, you don't lay in the bed every day, and you don't take the knit, because I'm going to tell you something, God's not going to bless folks like that. He's not. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And they're always going to be there. But at the same time, if God taught anything at all, He taught that we are to take initiative and that we are to be good stewards of what we have, that we are to work hard, we are to be energetic. You don't lay up in bed and wait for the government to take care of you. You don't lay up in the bed and wait for someone else to meet your needs while you are in your depths of laziness and despair. Work hard. Do what's right. And God will crown your efforts, as I mentioned, these young people this morning with success, and I believe He does. It's something all of us ought to think about. It is. I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you realize that the most important thing that you can really have is not money in the bank. Stock certificates. Businesses. But the most important thing you have and can have is a relationship with God. Because one of these days you'll die. You'll leave it all behind here. You won't take it with you. You've often heard that. But what you can take with you is a life that has been lived for Jesus. A temple that has allowed him to dwell within. So I hope tonight that if you're not a Christian, that by faith in God and a deep love for him and a realization of all that you have has come from him, and you're so grateful tonight that you want to really be his follower by coming to acknowledge his son, Jesus, as the Son of God, and by willing to be baptized tonight for the remission of your sin. And David has selected a song of encouragement. We're going to sing that. And if perhaps you're a Christian tonight and you know that maybe your focus has been on things of lesser worth than God, and I hope tonight that you'll redirect your thinking and your attitude while we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for